In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple.
Said I,
also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?
Then said I, here am I, send me.
Let us pray. Lord God, you call us out of our diversity into unity, out of our brokenness into wholeness, out of our confusion into meaning, out of our anxieties into peace, away from our distractions into commitment. We give thanks for your faithfulness and patience as you seek to lead us into this healing and loving relationship with yourself and with one another. In these brief moments of worship, speak that refreshing word that will remind each of us of the high purposes to which you have called us, and of your promise that you will not forget us as we prepare ourselves to fulfill them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May we turn to hymn number 407.
One man, and he said to him, if now I have found favor with thee, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me. Do not depart from here, I pray thee, until I come to thee and bring out my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will stay until you return. The New Testament reading is the Gospel of Mark, first chapter, verses 16 through 20. And passing along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word to our minds, to our hearts, and to our thorough understanding.
Father, and Lord Jesus.
It is in a moment like this, after such a beautiful message and song, that I've always thought that we ought to have the privilege of pronouncing the benediction and going home. Especially do I feel that way this morning. I think my position reminds me of a situation depicted by Charles Schulz in the comic strip Charlie Brown some years ago. Lucy and Linus and Charlie Brown were out on a warm sunny day, laying on a bank looking up at the clouds, seeing what they could see. Linus said to the group, "I look over here at that cloud formation." He said, "I see Michelangelo's painting of the creation in the Sistine Chapel. See, over there, God's hand is reaching down to touch the finger of man and begin life on the earth." And Lucy looked and she said, "Yes, I see that." And Lucy said, "Well, how about this formation over here? It reminds me of the charge of the Light Brigade." And Linus looked over and he said, "Yeah, I see that. The cannons on the right and the cannons on the left, and that brave company of men charging into the face of certain death." Then they turned to Charlie Brown, and Charlie said, I was going to say I saw a horsey and a ducky, but I've changed my mind." Dr. Durham stood in this pulpit and eloquently called us to see God high, lifted up, omnipotent, and holy yesterday morning. Dr. Tolbert came to present a brilliant defense of the theological proposition that God calls people in Jesus Christ to various ministries in His own way and for His own purposes. In spite of this, I'm going to take the risk. There may be someone present here this morning who has not yet seen my ducky and my horsey. One day, a dedicated, imaginative Sunday school teacher named Mrs. Martin introduced to a class of junior boys in a little Baptist church in the town of Cowpen, South Carolina, the epic tale of Gideon. I can feel yet the excitement that began to build as she described how Gideon, God's man of the hour, with 300 men and the help of God, put to fright and flight thousands of the enemies of God's people and saved his friends and his neighbors. Since that day, the story of this brave hero has in one way or another been part and parcel of my personal dream of success and fulfillment. Many of the hours spent fantasizing myself into the role of that brave, fearless leader of men who made the plans and gave the orders and put the trumpet to his lips and blew a mighty blast and heard a resounding blast from 300 trumpets, broke his jar, lifted up his torch, and heard the cry from 300 lusty voices saying, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Bask in the glory of Gideon's achievement and blissfully ignore the painful fact that I was too skinny or too clumsy or too afraid to fight many of the battles thrust upon me by the bullies of the schoolyard. But somewhere along the way, by the grace of God, it began to dawn that there was more to the story than that climactic hour of resounding victory. In the light of maturing understanding, it became increasingly clear that Gideon did not suddenly arrive at his triumphant hour full blown, that there was a process which led up to that hour, and that the process, in fact, held far more of worth for my personal pilgrimage than that one inspirational hour of glory. Someone has noted that in God's economy, the journey is more significant than the destination. It would certainly seem so for Gideon. God employed a patient process to produce this paragon of virtue. Fortunately, the story is fairly complete. It reveals also the struggles of the hero as he fought to follow the will and the way of the God who called him to his service. And in that story, we see that the call to service was heard and heeded within the context of a continuous dialogue between God and Gideon, Gideon and his community, and Gideon himself. It began for Gideon in a wine press where he was hiding out like a common coward, trying to save a few grains of wheat from the marauding Midianites. The messenger of God appeared and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." He was far from that. He was agnostic, bitter, and rebellious. And his reply was, "Pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us?" I am grateful, are you not, that God's call seems always to be cast in terms of what by his grace we can become, and hardly ever in terms of what by ourselves we are at any given moment. The future would indeed judge Gideon a mighty man of valor, but in that moment his vision of present reality and his own personal integrity forbade him to draw the same conclusion. Still, his dream for the coming of the kingdom of God had begun. And like the incoming tide, whose energy and power comes from the ocean depths beyond and from the heavens above, that dream could not be stopped for him. His first steps of obedience to what he perceived to be the call of God taught Gideon two vital lessons, vital to everyone who would aspire to follow his dream. He learned that it is not always the most popular thing in the world to serve the Lord. And he learned that he could do it even though he was afraid. Record said, so Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. That little word, "but," speaks volumes to the experience of many of us who felt the call to service. It exposes a raw nerve of our fears and illuminates our lack of courage in the face of real and imagined danger. Self-preservation is, after all, a powerful motivating force. Then comes the next mark that rings the changes in my experience and perhaps yours. The mark of uncertainty and even of doubt. "God, do you really intend to use me in the way that I heard you say?" And out goes the fleece. "God, give me an unmistakable sign. Make the fleece wet and the ground dry," but it didn't work. "Make the ground wet and the fleece dry," and it still did not work for Gideon. Jesus had a comment which is pertinent to this point. He said that a faithless generation seeks for a sign. I confess, how many times on Monday morning have I longed for a telephone call from God, just a telephone call with God on the other end of the line saying, "Charles, here is exactly what I want you to do this week. On my word, I believe that I would sit down with my pen in hand and make careful notes and do the best that I could to do what he said." How many times have I asked to be relieved of the responsibility of making a decision? How many times have I yearned for the assurance that the course upon which I was embarked would end in success and wanted that guarantee in advance, if you please? Yet God, in his mercy, never once robbed Gideon nor me of the divine privilege of making a choice and living responsibly by that choice. We live by faith, not by sight. Bottom line, it is the prerogative of God to call us into His service. It is our privilege to answer yes to that call. There are no guarantees of unqualified success. There can be no promises of absolute certainty. We have experienced God's call through Jesus Christ to serve Him. It is a call to a journey. It is a call to walk with Him. There will be times along the road when we know a deep sense of frustration and even failure. There will be times when we wonder about the call of God, when the Word of God may not be so clear as it has been on other days. That does not cancel the call. There may be times when instead of playing the hero, we get the chance to play the part of the fool. That does not cancel the call. There will be times when not only the heavens seem to be made of brass, but our brains also. And I suspect that you'll discover that in a few days here at this institution. You'll wonder why it was that God ever called you this way and how it is that you're going to successfully make it through. That doesn't cancel the call. After all, it is the greatest trip that life offers. It is the only way to go. And we go with two unfailing promises that the Lord who called us goes with us, and that His grace is enough to meet our need. As you go, my prayer for you is that you shall hear often those words remembered by the Apostle John and recorded in his gospel, spoken by Jesus to His disciples. I have said this to you, that in Me ye may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Would you stand for the benediction, please? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.